We're looking at John chapter 1, verses 15 to 18 today. John chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Please follow along as I read John 1, 15 to 18. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. You know, when you're younger, you often have fictional superheroes that you like or you want to be. I remember sharing with some of the younger folks that in college, I met this Christian sister who wanted to be Superwoman. And at the age of 5, she put on her little blanket. And at her basement, there was some kind of counter, and she fully believed that she could be. So she climbed up as a 5-year-old to the top of this counter, stretched out her arms and jumped and cried out, "Supergirl!" And then she fell and broke her elbow. We have dreams of things we want to be. You know, when you're young, you want these supernatural powers. But as you get older, we become hopefully a little more knowledgeable of the world around us and its history. And we have actual people we like and often call our heroes. We latch on to a certain characteristic about them that are unique and special. You know, for me, I always mention Michael Jordan. He may not have been the tallest or even the strongest, but people remember his ability to stay in the air longer, his ability to turn any game around, or his clutch shooting and his insane competitiveness. And many people say the competitiveness would go beyond the court to ping pong, to golf, to baseball, and whatnot. Now, when we read the words of John, we see the same heart as he presents Jesus Christ. He often refers to Jesus as the only Son, using a word that also means unique. And in this last portion of the prologue of the book of John, John anticipates rivals to the honor of Christ, his hero, and points out the uniqueness of Jesus as our Savior, comparing him first to John the Baptist and then to Moses. It's important for all of us to be clear about what we are about and where we are headed. In some ways, the answer is easy, but we do understand that the road is not. Simply put, we are all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We firmly believe in it. We want to grow in our understanding of it. We want to live it out faithfully until the Lord either calls us home or until he comes again. And because we are about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to glorify God by sharing it with one another and with others. And if you're going to glorify God today, if you're going to glorify God tomorrow and every single day, you need to be clear that Jesus is better. That Jesus is better than any single person or an organization or the whole world. And with these things in mind, we're going to look at our text in 4 parts. That Jesus is unique in his person. Jesus is unique in his provision. Jesus is unique in his resources. And finally, that Jesus is unique in his revelation. Let's look at the first one, unique in his person. Now, if you had to pick one person in the New Testament to be your spiritual leader, John the Baptist should be at the top of your list. Now, think about that. An angel announced his birth. Any of you have an angel announce your birth? I'm saying in Luke 1, verse 15, "He will be great before the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit." You look at John the Baptist, his ministry was pretty amazing. Great message also, calling all Israel to repent and be baptized. And on top of that, he was a man of great courage and character. He confronted hypocritical leaders and even King Herod. It would be a great honor to follow someone like John the Baptist. He was truly, as far as Scripture goes, a great spiritual leader. But according to John the Baptist in verse 15, says that he was not the Savior that we should be looking for. Rather, that John bore witness about the Savior, and he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. John is explaining that even though John was born before Jesus and he began his ministry before Jesus, Jesus is a higher, greater spiritual leader because he is unique in his person. John acknowledged that Jesus was before me. John is pointing to Jesus, his eternal pre-existence. Jesus stands ahead of even the great human leaders because he is God. Now, it's true that the best of men, at the end of the day, are men, at best. Even the great human leaders will let you down at some point. John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, had moments of doubt. Jesus stands apart from every man because he does not have any limitations and because he is completely flawless. Even more so, every human will fall and fail because we will all die someday. This is how John the Baptist's ministry ended. He was executed by Herod. But we know that Jesus' ministry was not ended by death. He rose from the dead and lives forever to be the unique Savior whom we can fully trust. Now, this does not mean that we should not have spiritual people we look up to who will guide us and lead us in the right direction. And this is why we have pastors and spiritual mentors. But for every Christian, there is never a substitute for discipleship with Jesus himself. To grow strong and be faithful, every Christian must nurture a living relationship with Jesus through prayer and the study of his word. Now, this is real quick application, is that some of you are very faithful in coming out to church. Praise God for you. But you never pray at home. You don't have devoted times of prayer and studying the word. That's a problem. On one hand, you can say you love KAC. Great, praise the Lord. You love your pastor. Great, I am blessed. But you need to pursue the Lord. There needs to be times where you bend your knees and your hearts and be in study of God's word, whether yourself or together with others. Nice, you turned it off. Second one, unique in his provision. Look with me to verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now, this is something only Jesus can provide. Now, I don't know all your background and how you grew up, but I grew up in a, I don't want to say poor, but maybe lower middle class family. And my parents were the oldest of their families, and I was the oldest, I'm the oldest child. And so when it came time to want things in my life, I worked. I worked part-time, high school, college, and so on. And my younger brother, he didn't mind asking my parents for anything. Mom, Dad, I need this. Can you buy it for me? And I'm like, dude, they don't have money. Go get a job. And that's our difference. And when I read a verse like this, for from his fullness we have all received. See, I didn't see a fullness in my parents, not in terms of material things. And I didn't want to hurt their feelings. Right? Because I didn't want to ask as a son, Mom, can you get this for me? I really want this or need this. And I didn't want my parents even to say, you know, not this time. We can't get it for you. So I worked. And I bought things for myself and I bought things for my parents. And I found out later they were hurt by that. That as a son, I never asked. My brother asked all the time. And in some ways, in trying to serve my parents, I ended up misunderstanding their heart because they wanted to give sacrificially, and I never asked. But see, when we look at this verse in verse 16, Christ is not like that because it is from the fullness. He has it all. We have received grace, not once, but grace upon grace upon grace. And this is something only Jesus can provide. Only Jesus has a fullness of all the spiritual blessings we need. There's never a circumstance beyond his ability to provide. Just think about all the miraculous things that he did. When the wine ran out at the wedding in Cana, Jesus provided the best wine for the feast. And when he met a woman shamed by her sin, Jesus was able to make her born again. When a huge crowd was hungry, He took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed them all. For a man who had been lame, who couldn't walk for 38 years, Jesus had the power to heal. For the blind man, he had sight to give. And when Lazarus lay dead in the grave, Jesus had the fullness to restore him to life. In the book of John, he calls these miracles signs of Christ's divine nature. Jesus can provide for all of our needs, and his love cannot be exhausted. Verse 16 again says, "From his fullness we have received grace upon grace." This means that the grace Jesus gives us is never ending. You've received grace from Christ? Well, praise God, there's more for those who are in Christ. Now, this can be faith or peace or hope, joy, love. Different situations require different kinds of grace, and all of them are found in Christ. Jesus has every kind of grace we need, and he has a never-ending supply. And this is why Jesus is a Savior for all who long to be filled. The emptiness of our souls is met by the fullness of his grace. The tragedy is that so many people, rightly longing for more in life, longing for meaning, for peace, for love, or for glory, they look for it in the world instead of in Christ. During Jesus' meeting with the woman at the well, Jesus pointed to a stagnant well and compared it to the world's provision for the human soul. In John 4, he said to the woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Now that's the big truth, isn't it? Because nothing in this world truly satisfies the souls of God-made people. Pleasure, romance, excitement, fame always leave us unsatisfied. But Jesus said in chapter 4, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, when you read or listen to this truth and you receive it for your lives, there are at least 2 effects in your life. First one is this: you will find satisfaction in every circumstance because your fullness is in and from Christ. Let me say that again. You will find satisfaction in any circumstance because your fullness is in and from Christ. Now, through your relationship with Jesus and by his grace working in your life, you can have joy and peace and hope, whether you're abounding or lacking, whether you are succeeding or you're suffering, whether the sun is shining or the rain is falling. Paul said in Philippians 4, "I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." This means that the only thing that we should crave is more of the grace that Jesus gives. Now, too many of us are stuck in our spiritual lives. We might look back and say, "You know, I've grown this much, praise the Lord," but we've been here at the same place. We might look back at the last few years and maybe for some of us, we haven't grown at all. We have received a certain amount of grace, but we're not seeking for more. The thing is, Jesus has so much more to give. If you have received peace, he has more peace for you to enjoy. If you have found joy in Christ, he has so much more abounding joy to give. If your heart has been changed by grace, guess what? He has more grace to change you more and more fully and completely into his image. So instead of devoting so much energy and effort to improving your worldly circumstances, we should be praying to be filled more with Christ, with his love, with his spirit, and with his power. The second effect is that you will start to give grace to others. You will start to give grace to others.
In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, says that there was great power and great grace in the early church. Do you remember the result? Well, they gave greatly to others. They gave their money, their time, their prayers, and their witness. One theologian writes, when grace flows into one's life, grace also begins to flow out. As the grace you receive flows out to others, more grace will come, and then more grace, and even then more grace. See, this is the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is teeming with life and beauty, unlike the Dead Sea, which is stagnant and completely barren. The difference is that while the waters and the minerals they carry to into and out of the Sea of Galilee, so that it both receives and gives, water goes only into the Dead Sea. It receives, but it does not give. That's why it's dead. Now that is how it is with many of us. The way to abound in grace is both to seek grace for ourselves, but also to give grace to others. We will never lack for grace this way because Jesus Christ abounds in grace. The more we draw from him, the more he gives. The third one is the uniqueness. Unique. Jesus is unique in his resources. Look with me to verse 17. It says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, if John the Baptist is great, Moses was great too. Here's a man God used to set Israel free from Pharaoh. He led God's people to the promised land. And through Moses, God gave the Ten Commandments. But Jesus is greater, not only in his person and provision, but also in the resources for salvation. Verse 17 says, Moses brought the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to downplay Moses or the importance of the law. It was and is important. The law reveals our need for God's mercy. The law reveals our sin. But under the law, God's blessings come in response to our obedience as something we earn. The law essentially says, do this and you will live. And this is the law's weakness. St. Augustine explained it this way. The law threatened but did not bring aid, commanded but did not heal, made manifest but did not take away our feebleness. So let's talk about grace that came through Jesus. See, while the law provided blessings to law keepers, it didn't offer any help to sinners. Contrast to that, Jesus brought salvation that comes by God's grace. Now here the word grace refers to God's disposition and to his manner of saving sinners. So in this, we see that God is gracious in his person. This describes his kindness, mercy, and eagerness to save even those who have sinned against him. But secondly, God saves by means of grace. God offers salvation as a free gift, received through faith alone. The law shows what was in man, sin, where grace shows what is in God, which is love. The law demands righteousness from man, but grace brings righteousness to men instead. The law sentences a man to death, while grace brings a dead man to life. Law speaks of what men must do for God, but grace tells us of what Christ has done for man. So Christ brings grace. Now Jesus also brings truth. Now, you can say Moses taught God's truth. And here's what John is talking about here. The idea is that of the true or real compared to the partial or symbolic. As Moses gave manna in the wilderness, Jesus is the true bread of life. While Moses provided a sacrificial lamb to represent, to symbolize the promise of forgiveness, Jesus is the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so this is how law and grace work together. First, the law was given through Moses, and the law convicts us of sin and sends us to the grace that came through Christ. Now think about what the world and other religions would say to the question of what would happen after death. Surely the atheist would say that there is nothing after death. Death is final. The Jews, the Catholics, the spiritual New Ager, the Muslim would essentially agree on their own version of where you will end up after death, depending on your righteous conduct. In general, they believe that their good works will commend themselves to God. But then we have to ask the question, how good is good enough? And this is the question that will always gnaw at those who trust in good works. And most who are in that camp will agree to the, as long as the good outweighs the bad, it should be good enough. So let's say 51%. I mean, we know that even 51% is a problem because, again, we know that we are wicked to the core. But even if you follow along with this line of reasoning, the problem isn't just the bad deeds, but also the poor quality of the good deeds. The prophet Isaiah lamented in chapter 64, "All our deeds are like a polluted garment. Our every thought, word, and deed is tainted by greed, pride, or some other self-serving motive." But the biggest problem of the 51% idea is that 51% is not God's standard. I mean, which one of our teachers and professors in our school say, if you get a 51% in my class, you'll get an A? How can we even think that if God truly existed, that God would be okay with 51%? In Matthew 5, verse 48, God says, "Be perfect, for I am perfect." God cannot have a lower standard than his own perfection without degrading himself. And this is why the Christian gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the only good news. All the world's religions tell you to do this and you will go to heaven. But Christianity offers grace through Christ. What we cannot achieve, God has done for us. In Jesus, salvation is a free gift from our loving God, received by faith alone. So the truth is that we need forgiveness and we need grace. And through Christ alone, there's a freedom from guilt because Jesus bore the punishment on the cross. We are freed from a hopeless attempt to perform because God has given us grace. Jesus declared in John chapter 8, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And the last aspect of his uniqueness is that he is unique in his revelation. And the reason is because only he can reveal God to us. Look with me to verse 18. "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Now, all through the Old Testament, godly men and women, they long for an intimate knowledge of God, but could not be seen because he dwelt, as Solomon describes it, in thick darkness. Elijah heard only a still small voice. Abraham dealt with angels. Moses had the most intimate dealings with God, standing before him by the burning bush and having God's light shine upon his face. And even still, Moses, his greatest longing was to see God himself. And Jesus came to provide the perfect revelation of God that men could receive. John describes him the only God who is at the Father's side. And this is why Jesus is greater than John the Baptist or Moses or the Pope or Muhammad. Jesus himself is very God, one of the Trinity. Jesus is in infinite fellowship of love with God the Father. This is why only he can show us God. One theologian explained it this way: if God is to be known, it can only be as he is made known by someone who already possesses true knowledge of him. Jesus is that someone. Because of who he is, the eternal Son of God, Jesus is uniquely qualified to reveal God. This means that Jesus is the unique and only Savior for all who long to know the Lord. Jesus alone gives us full revelation of God in what he taught and what he did. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what God desires for the world, then look to Jesus. Study Jesus. This is why John called him the Word. And this is what we all need today, to know God through Jesus Christ. Is Jesus your Savior? Because if you have trusted Jesus, then I have to ask, are you drawing from his grace to live for him, for his honor and for his kingdom? Is his grace flowing through you to others? Because remember, from his fullness, every believer has received grace upon grace. As Peter said in his second letter, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. See, brothers and sisters, there are certain things that need to happen in every single one of us. As a church, we can have the best programs, we can have good food, we can have different things, but if the people of God are not growing in his grace and knowledge of the Lord, any program is nothing. When there is a clarity to who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what we receive and gain through Christ alone, then brothers and sisters, being godly is not an option we exercise when we only feel like it. Being devoted to the study of his word is not an activity we do only when we feel spiritual. Being on mission is not only something we do on mission trips. See, if you are clear in who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what you gain and receive through Christ, then you and I, we must absolutely, must be living, serving, sacrificing, joyful disciples of Christ. And if that's difficult, if that's not happening, I encourage you to go into your life groups today, into your prayer corner at your home, and plead with God to change your hearts today. If you've never shared the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone, if you've never led another to Christ, if you've never invited another soul to the church, if in your recent memory you feel that you have not been useful for the gospel ministry of Christ, then I implore you to get on your knees and plead with the Lord, Father in heaven, I want to be a witness to the miracle of transformation and astounding growth today, this month, this year. What I have not done in the past, Lord, bless me to accomplish in Jesus' name this year, tenfold, 100-fold. Change me, Lord, for I want to live a life wholly devoted to you. If in your lives you can say, you can boast, Lord, I have led one soul to Christ in my last 30, 40, 50 years of life. Lord, I want to reach 100 people this year. Father, may my children see. May my brothers and sisters, may my co-workers and classmates and spouse see that I am no longer who I was yesterday because I want to be yours. Brothers and sisters, let us ask the Lord together to give us a clear understanding of who Jesus is, what is meant for him to become man and be in the midst of his people. And what that means for you today. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Can we come and before the Lord, and as the Lord leads your hearts, perhaps ask the Lord for forgiveness for being too satisfied in where you are in your relationship with the Lord. But let us also pray and ask the Lord to give us a boldness and courage because of our devotion and understanding to Christ, that we want to be more devoted, We want to be excited that the joy of the Lord is abounding, that we draw upon his grace again and again and again. Let's take a moment in prayer. Oh, Father, Jesus. Mercy.